I'm always worried about tripping over a cord. All right, so we're in John's Gospel, still, chapter 4. We have been tarrying in Samaria along with Jesus and his disciples as we see transformation not only happen in this lady who had been thirsty for living water, though perhaps she didn't know it, but then meeting Jesus, she became aware of her thirst and aware of the person of Jesus Christ, the divinity of Jesus. Not only his divinity, but his humanity. He knew her. He knew where she came from. He knew everything there was to know about her, but he was there to give her living water. So there's love there, and there's grace there, and there's mercy there. Today we're going to see how the disciples reacted to this and the instruction that the Lord gave them, and we're going to see transformation that had happened into her caused transformation to happen in an entire town. And so that's a lot of stuff, a lot of ground to cover this morning. So why don't you stand with me? We're in John chapter 4, verses 27 through 38. You have Pew Bibles. Those are all in the same version that I'm reading. So John chapter 4, verse 27. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. So I kind of realized a little bit late that we've been taking this whole story and we've been kind of parsing it out every few verses at a time. And so what happened at the very beginning of this story several weeks ago when Jim began it, and I'm talking about John chapter 4, Jesus and his disciples had been baptizing at the Jordan River. And they had finished that portion of his ministry there and were headed north up into Galilee. And so they take a pit stop in Samaria at a place called Sychar, which is fairly close to Jericho. And the disciples had gone into Sychar to buy food. And so Jesus was at the well. Now, and then after that, the last couple, 3 weeks, we've been talking about this conversation between Jesus and this Samaritan lady. Of course, 3 weeks of time talking about something is quite a bit of real estate. And so now the disciples come back into the picture, and they've been out of it. And so have you ever been out of it, not really knowing what's going on? I mean, that's me frequently. But they had been totally out of the picture. And so they're in two different ways, literally and figuratively, in that they had been gone for this conversation, but also in spiritually speaking, they were not yet ready for what Christ was doing with this lady, but he was going to teach them. Okay, so that's kind of where we're at. One thing, so I'm changing gears on you a little bit. We're going to be talking about harvesting. We're going to be talking about food. So it's a farm to table sort of gospel that we're talking about today. One thing that's continually impressed me about living in Iowa, and I've only been here for a few years, is all the farms that I see spread around the countryside. And they're beautiful, well-kept, and productive. Farmers that I've talked to all share something in common, and that is doing chores. Some chores are the same day to day, while others vary with the season. But the commonality is their steadfast dedication to chores every day. Unless they're going into town for worship services or maybe for a little break, date night, whatever the case, an odd vacation here and there, life is all about chores. Now, some might look at chores as a bad thing. Levi does not have a really positive view on chores. And I think most children are the same. But it's like this when we share the gospel too. When we look at the gospel, the good news of salvation, as sowing and planting, in other words, a farm, there are chores involved. There are things that we do as disciples that are chores. And sometimes we look at those as a bad thing. And looking at terms of chores from day to day, it might seem discouraging. Sometimes we look at the gospel, sharing it, as if it's something we don't want to do. We're happy with Christ when he fits into our definition of what life is. Life is going to work, and it's coming back home. It's maybe playing on our video games, or maybe it's reading a book or whatever the case, and that's kind of what we do through the week, and then we come to church. And we think that's what Christian life is all about. But really, for the disciple of Christ, for the Christian, it is all about your little slice of the chores that we have in this farm called the gospel. Now, the great thing about chores is that they are, if you look at them in the aggregate, they're all designed for one thing and one thing alone, and that is to bring in a harvest. Whether if you're a dairy farmer, it's all about bringing milk in. If you're a crop farmer, it's all about the crops at the end of the year. It's that last strip of corn at the very end of the last night when you're almost done. And you're so thankful to God for those rains that came just in time, and you're pulling all that corn in. That in itself is a chore. Whether you sown or whether you plowed or whether you reaped, all of that, or even the maintenance on your tractors, whatever the case was, all those chores put together is all about planting and harvesting. And there's a joy in that. There's a joy in the sowing, and there's a joy in harvesting. They both people. Sometimes it's the same farmer, and they're so thankful that all of that worked together. It's like that with the gospel. It's our joy in seeing people come to the Lord, their lives transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ, that should make us not lose heart when it comes to planting seeds in people's lives through sharing what God has done for us. And finally, at the right time, praying with someone as they receive Christ by faith. That's what being a Christian is about. It's about living on a farm. So the gospel, and this is right out of your, if you look inside of your bulletin, you'll see something that says study notes and study, or sermon notes and study questions. This is the main point I want you to take home. And that is the gospel, or good news of salvation, it's like a crop that's continually planted and brought to harvest by God, working through his people, the body of Christ. God's working through you and me, constantly sowing, constantly harvesting. It's not that we tell people about Jesus in the springtime and then later on in the fall, they're automatically ready to receive Christ. It's not that way at all. We're going to see that worked out in this passage today. It's a continual planting, a continual watering, a continual harvesting. It's what we do. As Christ was mindful and satisfied in God's work, so should we as his body. As he was satisfied in his work, whether it was planting or harvesting, so should we as his disciples. Okay, so we see this worked out in three different ways in our passage this week. First is God's work in someone's life will result in a harvest. For those of you who are praying for somebody to receive Christ, maybe it's your spouse, or maybe it's your child, or maybe it's your grandchild, and you've been praying for so long and you're beginning to lose faith because they're the same all the time, know this, that everything that God plants comes to fruition. There is a harvest. And there will be a harvest even though we sometimes don't recognize it. Therefore, we should not judge a person by their appearances. Okay? A person that's a Christian, a person that's received Christ, a person that's transformed by Christ may not look like you. And the reverse corollary is also true. Just because they look like you, just because they look religious, doesn't mean that they are a Christian. For those of you who received Christ, you did so because God draws you to him. Make no mistake about it. God planted seeds in you and he raised you up. His Holy Spirit works the good news of salvation from start to finish. From your realization of sin to your need for a Savior to the identification of the Savior in the person of Jesus Christ and to receiving him by faith, all of that is God planting and watering and harvesting in you. That's how that's, and it's all furnished by the Holy Spirit through the will of the Father, by the atoning work of Christ on the cross. Do you believe that this morning? Good. This is why John 6:44 says, this is Jesus talking, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Crops don't grow themselves. Crops don't plant themselves. Crops don't plow fields. They don't break open bags of seed and load them in the planter. They don't take them out and plant them. They don't water themselves. They don't harvest themselves. They're not put they're not siloed up by themselves. It's something that the farmer does. So why would we think that we have any ownership whatsoever over the salvation that's been given to us by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ? It's by the grace alone that you're saved. So who does God draw to himself? Well, from the scriptures, we see that God draws those whom he has elected. And that election, it happened in eternity past, and you don't know who those people are. Church, it's important that you understand this. Those of us who, the election is not determined by what you look like and where you come from. God is drawing people today from Bangladesh. Miss Beverly and I, we were at Presbytery last weekend, and we heard that there's a group of people who've waited 60-some-odd years for a Bible. God draws people from all over the world that don't fit who you think might be a Christian. It's God who does that. He's the one who farms. You can't look at someone who you think is super religious, who appears to have it all together, knows a lot of theology, and assume that they're elect. Nor can you look at someone who lives in the worst part of town, in a neighborhood you don't like, that you don't want to be around, a neighborhood that's rife with drugs and crime, and assume that they're not of the elect. Are you hearing me? We have to view everybody as if they're planted in the same field as you are, because you don't know. Jesus and his disciples had this skewed view about who Jesus was talking to, who Jesus was bringing into this fold of Christianity, although they didn't call it Christianity at the time. They had just finished up this big revival meeting, as we'd call it down south, where they had baptized untold scores of people down at the Jordan River. And that sort of thing, by the way, is happening in Muslim lands now. When I go to London in a couple of weeks, I'm going to be talking with people called Sylheti. And the Sylheti people in Bangladesh have been getting baptized by the hundreds. By the hundreds. Let that soak in. This church has baptized one person in the last 2 years. And those folks who have been waiting for Bibles for 60-some-odd years are baptizing people by the hundreds. That's God planting and watering and sowing and harvesting. Okay, so they head up. They're heading, these Jesus and his disciples, they're heading up to Galilee. They stop in Sychar for a lunch break. And so this is kind of what I said before. The disciples had gone into town and they had come back. And so we pick up the story at verse 27. The disciples, they walk up and they're marveling that Jesus would be talking to any woman at all alone, much less a Samaritan woman. Any rabbi in first century Israel would never talk to a woman alone, even their wife. Rabbis didn't even talk to their wife. They thought that was a distraction. To talk to their wife or any other woman was a distraction. And you certainly didn't talk to a woman who wasn't your wife. And you didn't talk, and if you had any discernment about yourself whatsoever, a woman who is at a well in the middle of the day with no other women around, There's a reason for that. You don't talk to that person. So the disciples are wondering, why are you talking to him? They're saying this to themselves. And they're wondering why Jesus is even taken up with them. They didn't see what he was doing. They didn't, obviously, they were out of the picture when Jesus had this conversation. But it's funny that you can that they spent so much time with Jesus, seeing people's lives transformed by the scores, by the hundreds down at the Jordan River, and yet be blind to the transformation of one woman. I think that's very interesting, and that's a lesson for us today. God's work doesn't happen in a way that is defined by your expectations. God doesn't work in a way that is defined by your expectations. What you think you know, you don't really know. It takes having a faith and trust in Jesus Christ, believing that he has this under control, because he's the one who ultimately is planting and watering and harvesting by the Holy Spirit. If you look around you and you see people that are just like you, whether it's how you dress or where you live or what you understand about the Bible, you're going to think that God only deals with people that are like you. You understand what I'm saying? Let me break that down a little bit. The disciples expected Jesus to act like they thought he should act, and it wasn't that way. And the reason, so not only was this lady talking to Jesus, it was a Samaritan lady. There were no dealings between Jews and Samaritans in those days, and there's a lot of reasons for that, mostly extra biblical reasons. What I mean by extra biblical, there's history recorded about how the Samaritans and the Jews interacted with each other that's not included in the Bible. I could tell you about it. You'll just have to trust me that there was a lot of water under the bridge when it comes to the Jews and the Samaritans, and they just didn't have any dealings with each other. Now, put yourself in the shoes of those disciples. What if you saw me talking to a woman who was not my wife, who was not Miss Candy? A certain type of waitress at a certain type of restaurant. What if I was talking to a person like that? What would you think? You might not even say anything to me. What would you say amongst yourselves? That's what's happening with the disciples and Jesus and this lady. He didn't act in accordance with the expectations. That's the initial impression. But none of them has said anything. In verse 27, it says, they didn't say, what do you seek? Or they didn't ask Jesus, what are you talking about? Why is that? Well, I think they're like many of us. It's easier to assume the worst about a situation and marinate in that root of bitterness rather than have a conversation with somebody and ask them what's going on. It's easier for us to do that than actually have a relationship with somebody sometimes. What they didn't know, and this is surprising, is that this conversation was bringing about a harvest of this woman's soul. What Jesus was doing was harvesting something that had been planted before. This lady had a knowledge of Messiah. She had a knowledge of the Torah. She had a knowledge of the things of God, because she told Jesus, when the Messiah comes, he's going to teach us all things. She knew that her life was a shambles, but she also knew two powerful things about the Lord. One is that when he comes, he's going to explain everything. And number two, he's going to restore. And then Jesus says, I who am speaking to you am he. Right then and there is when the disciples came up. It was enough to make her drop her water pitcher and head for home. Verse 28 and 29 says, so the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Her whole purpose for going to the well was to get water. And she passed all those houses of all those people who looked at her as if she was used in damaged goods, used and abused. She passed them one way with an empty water jar and the other way with a full water jar every single day in the middle of the day. And now she drops that water jar. And she goes back to her village completely transformed. What a difference in her life. God worked a harvest in her, although the disciples didn't change or recognize it. But how do we know she changed? We saw a little bit of this change in the conversation she had with Jesus. By her own admission, she confessed her own sin and her need for a Savior. And by her confession to the people in town about what happened in her life, that transformation was complete. What am I talking about here? If you remember Romans 10 and 9, hopefully you've heard that verse before. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, that verse doesn't perfectly match the situation. Jesus had not yet died, and he had not yet risen again. But the transformation that happened in this lady's life happened because of Jesus. And she goes to the town and she says, look, come and see the person who told me everything about myself. Could this be the Christ? There's no particular phrase that makes you a Christian, but believing who Jesus is, what he's done for you, and telling other people about it, that's your salvation being worked out. And this lady demonstrated that to all of the townspeople. The packaging was kind of interesting. She's telling the men in her town, you know, there's a sensitivity about preaching to women, some, or women preaching or whatever. But the point to be made here is that this woman didn't care about any of the boundaries that had kept her constrained. She just went out there and told people, this happened to me. Come see this person who did this for me. Could this be the Messiah? So what's our takeaway from this? Believe in your heart that God is preparing a harvest of souls in areas around you with people that you may not particularly like. Okay? God is working in the lives of people that are not like you, but that are close to you. That are close to you geographically, maybe the same neighborhood or maybe the next neighborhood over. God is working on you, and God is going to open up doors for you to talk to people like that. I believe it with all my heart. God is able to save those we would never think could ever be saved. Therefore, we must not judge by appearances. Amen. My next point talks about how sharing the gospel, we've been talking about sharing the gospel, particularly amongst people that we may not like. Now we're going to talk about how sharing the gospel is actually nourishing to us. It actually invests in us too. God's work accomplished in a believer brings spiritual satisfaction that exceeds natural satisfaction. Okay, I'll say that again. God's work accomplished in a believer brings spiritual satisfaction that exceeds natural satisfaction. Therefore, we should delight ourselves in spreading the gospel. You should delight yourself in spreading the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done for you. Let me ask you this. Have you ever set aside time in the morning for devotions? Whether that's maybe it's prayer time, maybe it's Bible reading, maybe you have your own special little devotional that you like. Have you ever put time into that in the morning before you ate anything for breakfast? Anybody ever do that? A few of you. How did that make you feel? How did it make you feel like, and I'm not talking about anything super religious right now. Have you ever spent time with the Lord and you honestly felt satisfied? Like you forgot to eat? Anybody ever experienced that? If you haven't, I would encourage you to start doing that. And it doesn't have to be a huge, long thing. But as you spend time with the Lord, you'll begin to get a satisfaction of it. And this is not necessarily fasting. That's a different conversation for a different time. I'm talking about just in the morning, the first thing you do is spend time with the Lord. That brings about a sense of physical satisfaction, although it's purely spiritual in nature. Okay, so I'm going to talk about this in verses 31 to 34. So the Samaritan lady, she rushes back into town, and she's telling all the people about, and so the disciples now enter this void, right? This void in the conversation. And their first instinct is to staff Jesus. Okay, they're trying to staff him. Jesus, what you need to do right now is eat. You're forgetting to eat, and you forget to eat all the time. There's a minister that I like to listen to. He's an associate of Dr. Liam Gallagher's at 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia. His name is Enrique Leal. And Enrique, I think he's from Colombia, and he's been going through the book of John at their church. And so he's a few chapters ahead of us. And he said that he used to be in ministry with an uncle of his in Colombia, and that his uncle would forget to eat. They would be out someplace, and it would be getting close to mealtime, and his uncle was so consumed with the ministry situation that he would forget to eat, and he did that all the time, and it would really frustrate Pastor Enrique. And it just, that's kind of the situation here with Paul, Jesus' disciples and him. They say, eat something. Now, so right away, you know that the disciples are naturally, they're in the natural. They see Jesus in the natural. They see his needs in the natural, and they're trying to staff natural needs when they don't realize that they're inside of it. They're smack dab in the middle of a spiritual situation, a spiritual harvest. Now, Jesus has experienced a great satisfaction that he's about to teach them about, and this satisfaction shows us two things. First, now this is something that Jesus, he's satisfied with what's happening between this woman and her transformation, and he knows, Jesus knows that this entire town is about to come, and there's about to be a huge transformation. And so Jesus is satisfied with that, physically and spiritually. Now there's two things that come from this. First, a sinner has just repented. A sinner has just repented. She's gone completely in a new direction. We know that she dropped her pot. She went back to the people, the same people who had ostracized her. So she's in a completely different mode right now. She's totally repented. According to Luke 15:10, Jesus says, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And I'm running out of time here. So joy, it's a strong emotion that can temporarily dispel hunger. Now, I researched that this week. Did you know that there is a chemical inside of your body called oxytocin? Anybody ever heard of oxytocin? Oxytocin is released in your bloodstream when you're happy about something. And that happiness can actually cause you to forget temporarily hunger. So Jesus' physical body, it had turned off this hunger thing because of this chemical that had. He's fully man. Jesus is fully man and fully God. It's not that he was not hungry because he wasn't a man. He was not hungry physically because he was so happy about this transformation that was happening in other people. And he knew, the second thing is that he knew in no time at all, an entire town of Samaritans will come out to him, receive him into their village for 2 days, and then their lives would be changed. So that's why in verse 32, Jesus says, "But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about." He's talking about a spiritual thing, but again, that joy and being a part of what God is doing is so powerful that it will make you forget things like hunger. That's why I was telling you a little while ago, if you're getting up in the morning and the first thing that you do is delight yourself in the Lord, that'll actually make that hunger kind of go away for a little bit. What a powerful thing. Wish I'd have brought water up here. Okay, so now they're not aligned. They don't understand what Jesus is saying. But what he says in verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Okay, so he told the devil when he was fasting, and says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that produces or proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus was overjoyed about this harvest, and he took satisfaction in it, even though that harvest was not immediately recognized by the disciples. Those are the first two things I was saying to you this morning. The third point I want to make to you, and I'm running out of time, is that God's work in planting and reaping, both enjoy satisfaction together. The people that plant and the people that harvest both enjoy satisfaction together. Therefore, we should not lose hope in sharing the gospel. Don't lose hope in sharing the gospel. But don't quit your chores. I opened this sermon up talking about chores. Chores are every day. Don't just share the gospel with your kids or your grandkids one time and let that be it. Well, they didn't make a decision, so I guess I'm just not going to mention it anymore. I'm going to live and let live. That's a problem. That is a problem. Live and let live is not the gospel message. Do you understand that? Have courage. Have courage to talk to your kids. Have courage to talk to your grandkids. If Jesus is real, then live like he's real. If you are really saved, then live like you're really saved. If you've really been rescued from the power of darkness, then live like you've been rescued from the power of darkness. Don't ever lose hope. Don't ever lose hope in the planting and the watering and the harvest, because it's God anyway who's working through you. So what does seed planting have to do with the good news of salvation? The Samaritan woman, she gives us a great example. She's one seed. She goes to town and she simply invites them to come and see this Jesus who knew everything about her. All you have to do, friend, if you've experienced Christ, is share what you've experienced with others. You don't have to take this big chain reference with you when you go talk to somebody. You don't. It's as simple as saying, this is what Jesus did for me. Why don't you come check it out? Come check it out. That's all there is to it. I promise you, if you have, I've seen some of you in going back to this event with that we're having the popcorn thing tomorrow. That back earlier we had a meal with them. I saw some of you just going from table to table to table, and you're learning things about people you never knew before. They're dying to tell you their story. They're dying to tell you what's going on in their life. That's the Holy Spirit telling you what's going on in someone's life. That's an invitation to tell somebody about the gospel. Totally not on my script right now. But the point of this, the sowing and the planting and the harvesting, that is them telling you about their lives. The Lord is he's got you in a situation where he is planting and he's watering, and there's about to be a harvest. All you got to say is what this lady said. Come and see what Jesus did for me. That's it. The Holy Spirit does the rest. He takes care. All of that other stuff is what he does. Or they might be ready for the gospel right there. What do you want to give it? You want to give this a shot? Do you want to meet the Jesus that I know? What if they say yes? What would you do? If you invited someone to receive Christ and they said yes, what would you do? I'll pray for you. Does that sound like the right answer? Don't nod. It's not the right answer. The right answer is you share. This is all you got to do is receive him by faith. If you believe that he is real and that he died for you and rose again, then just believe it and say it. And that's it. That's all there is to it. Jesus tells the disciples in verse 38, I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their rest. You may not know who has planted seeds already in this person's heart. Someone that you talk to tomorrow, you have no idea. Who was here for, there was a funeral we did a couple of years ago. I think Elder Steve was here, and maybe a couple of others. There was this funeral that packed this church out. This lady, I forget her name, she had just been one more face in a line of cars, and that's all I knew about her. And then she had quit coming. I had no idea why. And then all of a sudden, her daughters came to me and asked if that lady could have a funeral for this lady in our church. She had passed away. And then we scheduled her funeral. I walked into a packed house. Standing room only. Can you imagine that? I've seen people who, religious people, with just a handful of people in attendance, and I'm not trying to make a statement about anybody's walk with God or anything like that. The point I'm making is that you can't judge by appearances who is a believer and who isn't. People are transformed by the gospel. People are transformed by the love shown to them. People are transformed by the seed that's planted and the waters that are dropped on them, and they're ready for harvest. And so Jesus tells his disciples, behold, the fields are wide unto harvest. Be diligent to not let your biases drive you out of the harvest field. Draw satisfaction from working in his fields, whether it's sowing the gospel, whether it's reaping the gospel, maybe he's using you for watering, whatever it is. And rejoice, because Hebrews 7:25 says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Did you know that Jesus right now is making intercession for your kids? He's making intercession for your grandkids. People that you think are so far from God, mentally or emotionally, God is working in their life right now. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. In fact, the opposite. Put yourself out there. Get out of your comfort zone and be used of him. I'm totally out of time. And we still have communion. I'm so sorry. But just to draw this to a close, God, he's got a harvest that he's working with you right now, and you may not always recognize it because it may not fit your mode, okay? But have faith that Jesus has it under control, because he's planting and he's watering and he's ready for harvest. And draw satisfaction from that. Draw satisfaction from what God is doing around you. And finally, rejoice, because you're planting and you're harvesting together. Amen? Who's got it?